This is the third of a series on the former rains and the latter rain. Putting back to back some of the scriptures that I read to you this morning are from Zechariah 10, Joel 2, James 5, Deuteronomy 11, and Hosea 6. Concerning the latter rain, we would have this reading. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds. That means clouds that light up because of the lightning, because of rainstorm clouds. And give them showers of rain. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your heart. If ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain in due season, the first rain and the latter rain. He will receive us, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. He shall come unto us as the latter and the former rain. Now, how will the latter rain affect us? What can we expect from the latter rain? The prophet Joel teaches that the latter rain will result in the granary floors being full of wheat. There is going to come a great inrush of souls. Vats will overflow with oil and wine. Overflow with blessing and anointing, just overflowing. And there will be the restoration of all the years lost. It will all come in at once. The fields will produce crops of saints equal to all the years that there should have been. Do you know God can do more in 3 or 4 years when there's a unity of the faith and a unity of the Spirit, when people are sold out to God, and the gifts of the Spirit are in full operation, there's full apostolic and prophetic and pastoral and evangelistic ministry. People have a zeal for God and they're dead to self and they're full of Holy Ghost boldness. God can do more in a few years to a nation like that of Christians than he can in many generations of sleepy Christians, not filled, confused, fighting one another, weak in the faith, not really trusting God and full of carnality. And Joel teaches us that the latter rain will result in an outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh and his gifts. Now, first of all, we can expect maturity, because this is what the latter rain is for, is to mature the crop and get it ready for the husbandman's use. Now, mature crops mean that a harvest is going to take place. God will put his sickle in the earth and reap all that have come to maturity and take them out and put them in his granary. So the latter rain will result in God harvesting the earth. A mature Shulamite, for you that have been here long enough, and I won't have time to start you from scratch if you haven't, results in someone who's ready to be taken for a bride. One who is all beautiful within and without, and who is passionately in love with Jesus Christ, and who is excited about his vineyards and his gardens and life with him. A mature son means one that has grown up as a son of God until he is doing business with his father with the same mind, in the same occupation, until he has come to the same position as his father. We're talking about us with our heavenly father. Until we have a mature man, the mature man of Ephesians, And at that time, it'll be born of the church, of the visible church. That invisible church will be born, and it will be seen, and we'll have a man-child company right here on the earth. A mature church speaks of a body of Christ that's ready for the head to join itself to it. The head has gone on ahead, and if you'll allow me a play in words there, and is waiting for a body to be matured, ready to be joined to the head. Maturity speaks of completeness. Jesus said, Father, I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do, and now I am no more in the world, I come to thee. And then he prayed for us also to come to that place, that we might be with him where he is. And so, when the latter rain falls, and we come to that place of maturity, each one of us, as a son of God, will be able to lift our head heavenward and say, Father, I have finished the work, the ministry, my reason and purpose on earth, and now I come to thee. I'm no more in the world. Oh, what a glorious day. There is going to be a shout, dear brothers. There is going to be a shout. Go up in the camp. Hallelujah. And if anyone says, what's all that shouting about? We'll say, you won't have to put up with it long, brother. We'll soon be gone. Maturity speaks of a finished plan. God has had a plan in creating this world, and his plan is going to be finished. Maturity speaks of wise thinking. We will have become living epistles, read and known of all men. Until this book has been ingested and digested into us, until it becomes a part of us, till our thinking coincides with this book, which means our thinking coincides with God, which means all of our philosophy of life is the same as God's. Maturity speaks of wise actions. And we won't have all these blunders we'll have to be always laying on the altar. But there'll be wise actions. It'll save a multitude of counselors. Maturity speaks of knowledge. We'll have knowledge. We'll understand. Oh, that God's people would understand. You know, there's a woeful lack of understanding in the Christian world. Everywhere our teams go, they come back shaking their heads and marveling and saying, my, oh my, oh my, the lack of understanding out there. I just am amazed. You see, the average Bible college is 4 years in length and has between 40 to 70% biblical subjects, which is not much. Many preachers have never gone through Bible college. Many who have only had 40 to 70% Bible, and that's come by examining 40-something Bible college catalogs. And if they finished up in a university and they go to a seminary like Fuller's, in 2 years, they can get their bachelor's degree. And not in the ministry in just 2 years. Well, we have hundreds of saints in this church that have had the equivalent of what pastors have. We have got hundreds of saints which all have same pastoral background as far as the knowledge in the Word is concerned. And we're in a more mature area. And we're more mature. This church is much more mature. Because last fall we entered 888 students. We've been going on in Bible college here about 9 years or so. We've got lots of people. Everybody who's been to Bible college, some, would you please stand? In this Bible college. Now look around. Almost everybody. You don't see anybody sitting, hardly. Now, would you sit down, please? Everyone who's had at least 2 years, would you stand, in this Bible college? You see, you get the majority of the congregation right here. The majority of them. Thank you. Okay. Maturity speaks of strength, endurance, patience, being able to handle the things of life. So when the latter rain comes, we're going to see a mature body ministry. A body ministry that isn't just talking, but a body ministry that comes because of people who know God. You know, I always appreciate mature body ministry. When I see people get up and they've got something to say, And they have got the wind of the Spirit behind them to say it. I always appreciate it. I know you do too. Mature Body Ministry. We've got a real wonderful music ministry, I feel. And we've got a lot of good body ministry. It speaks of mature interrelationships. You know, right now there's a lot of immature relationships. New ones come in to college, and you know, they've been watching movies and TV, and you know how they tell you how to live? They mess you up so badly that you don't have the slightest idea how to live. Everything results in something different. Nothing is real. Everything is false. The love is false. The way you approach things, the way people react to things are false. And then you try it in real life and it isn't that way at all. It is such a confusing thing because it's all phony. Hollywood is as phony as you can get. Hollywood is like a $3 bill with Mickey Mouse face on it. And people, after growing up all their life with this, don't know how to act and live. But there's going to be mature interrelationships. So people are kind and considerate one with another. Won't that be a blessing? Won't you? There'll be a mature outreach ministries and mature understanding of the Word of God. We shall expect to see spirituality at a high place. Now, spirituality speaks of integrity and honesty. People doing things right. Your answers are proper answers. There's a lot of loss of integrity, lack of integrity, I meant to say, in the church world of Jesus Christ today. Tremendous amounts. People are sloppy as far as integrity is concerned. Instead of making sure that when they live by their word and when they say something, you can count on it. You know, there was a day when the word meant something, a man's word. Back in 17th, 18th century England, for example, the English were proud people. And even being unsaved, being sinners, even when they were taken captive, they said, "I give you my word, I will not escape." If he gave his word, he did not want his word tarnished, and you could count on him. Boy, today, you could never say something like that. Today, it would mean they put their hand on the Bible and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth will help them guide. And lie, 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 lie. It means absolutely, totally nothing. The integrity has fallen to sub-zero and is frozen. And when God's people, spiritual people, people that are really spiritual, have integrity, and there's an honesty about them. Spirituality speaks of right motives. Doing things because it's right. Doing things because God says so. Not because you feel like it's going to gain you something. Not trying to use God, but allowing God to use you. Spirituality speaks of a great boldness in the spirit to minister. Because when a person is spiritual, he has a boldness. When he's walking in the spirit, and he's in touch with God, and God's favor is upon him, there is a boldness because he's in the spirit. And you know, spirit always makes you bold. When you're anointed of God, you're bold. You say and do things in the spirit that you'll be scared to death to do when you're out of the spirit. And great boldness to witness. A lot of Christians are absolutely petrified to witness. You know why? They're fearing man. They're fearing people that are mixed up and confused. Why should we, who have the truth, worry about what mixed up people think? Well, they'll think I'm crazy. That makes you even. So what? What do you owe them? What do you owe the world? Who writes your paycheck? Whose side are you on? You know what the Russians think of us over here? You don't care, do you? No, overly worried about it? Why should we be? Be more concerned about what the house of God thinks about you. There will be great boldness in the spirit to witness. Great zeal to teach and to witness. A great love to help others and to further God's kingdom. A great hatred toward sin and toward the world. I'm going to tell you something. The worse this old world gets, the more difficult it is for a Christian to align with it and have fun out of it. pretty soon, everything is so twisted, so demonic, so evil, so wrong, so antichrist, that you can't have any fun in the world anymore. And about that time, it's easy to make the jump and come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. I tell you, the gray area is disappearing. Things are getting so bad, even the sinners are having a hard time with it. Spirituality speaks of careful obedience to God and to authority. Spiritual people are always concerned about the heart of God. Spirituality speaks of a holiness of life, where you're living that which is right before God. We can expect to see joy as the wine that overflows the vats, remember, because the presence of God will be in our midst in a wonderful way. We'll be continually buoyed by the Spirit. You know, there's an awful lot of difference in your life when you're buoyed by the Spirit and when there's a demon riding your back the whole distance. A lot of difference. When you're under those pressures of demonic actions, it just seems like you can hardly get your breath and struggle day by day. But when you're buoyed along by the Spirit, no matter what else is happening, it just seems like that, you know, it's just like you got your second wind and your legs are going along and I ran a track one time following somebody when I'm no track star at all, but when I was in the 10th grade, just ended high school, just starting the year, just started out on an oval track, and I started out behind him. And he was running, and about 16, 17 laps, and it was an indoor, big indoor track, 16, 17 laps, and I wasn't in shape, and I wasn't a runner really. I was really hurting. And he seemed like he was doing pretty well. But, you know, just the old ego, you know, kept on behind him. And I was pushing, really pushing to keep going. And about 22, 3 laps, he dropped out. I got my second wind by that time. And after that, it was so simple. So simple. When I was still doing 41 and 42 and 43 laps, he kept saying, "You better quit now. If you make pass, you better quit." I felt like I could go on forever. And the feeling I felt was that I had my legs were moving by themselves and my body was riding it, the top of it. And I felt like I wasn't doing any more effort anymore on those legs. They felt like they were going by themselves and I was just riding it. It was so easy. It's that way when you're being buoyed by the Spirit. It's just like that your legs are moving, and you know, you're just riding along in it. It's such a wonderful feeling to feel buoyed by the Spirit. And when we all get buoyed by the Spirit, there's going to be a different flavor than being just, you know, drugged down, you know, and constantly looking at the things of the world and the devil on our backs. There'll be joy because we'll be led of God. We'll see souls coming in and getting saved. See people's lives being changed. And because of a harmony with God and with one another, there's going to bring a great joy. Joy will be here because we'll know that God's coming is very, very near. And the worse it gets and the closer we get to the end, the more we realize it can't be long now. And we're going to fly away from this old place and be in the presence of God forever. There'll be joy because we'll be triumphing over the devil, have overcome the flesh and the world and the devil, having a good conscience towards God. That always brings a deep, settled peace in your heart. There'll be increased faith in God because we'll be full of the Spirit, because of the results we see in God, because we will not be listening to the devil, we'll be full of hope. There'll be a unity of the faith. And you know what that'll do? It'll bring a reconciliation with the brothers across the nation, across the world. God's people, no matter who, what church you call up, of the Church of Jesus Christ, they'll have be a sweet voice at the other end, and there'll be cooperation like that, and your hearts will join. You know, it's a wonderful thing to go to another church or some other place, a fellowship or whatever, and all of a sudden you meet people, and you get an immediate kinship. You're right there. Never saw them before, and you're right there, and you love them, and you're right together. There's something about the Spirit of God that just knits you right together with them. And someday that's going to be with every person who's in this latter rain move of God. Unity of the faith will mean that there will be a fantastically strong army of God to withstand governmental pressures and other pressures from without. When you get the Church of Jesus Christ united and working together, brother, it's going to be hard for the devil and to work in this country. I mean, they're going to try, but there is going to be a force that's going to make it difficult for them. This, I think, will have a great part in dealing the death blow to the head of the beast by the man-child. I believe that to be true. When God's people get great boldness and zeal and wisdom and power and the gifts of miracles and so forth in operation and you're unified, brother, there's going to be some people standing up and the voices are going to be heard and the whole nation is going to, I mean, all of them are going to stand together. And there's more things I'll say about this later. That isn't the whole thing. That, coupled with some other things, I think is going to cause this to come to pass. There will be a great loss of confusion by those out in the world panicking, when they're panicking because the old world's going under. And there may be, we may be in the verge of a nuclear war. There may even be some nuclear drops. There's going to be some real pressure put here for world government. And because we're going to live to see world government. We're going to live to see world government. World government is there. According to the scriptures, world government is here before the saints are out translated. And when they see one church of Jesus Christ filled with the Spirit, speaking the same things, moving the same way with the same Bible, there's not going to be all that confusion that there is today. Well, they got several hundred churches. How do I know which one's right? They're all speaking something different. When we're all speaking the same things, it's going to take a lot of confusion away as to which church to go to. In those days, we can say, take your pick, brother. We're all in the same thing together. There's going to be a harlot church over here, and there's going to be the Church of Jesus Christ, and there'll be a marked difference between it. Right now, there's all, from black to white, there's all colors of shades of gray in between. But that won't be there. In fact, that middle ground is continually disappearing. We'll see the restoration of all things. That means there'll be a reverse of the curse because of sin. And even as Jesus was able to, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, to lay his hands upon the sick and those that are demon-possessed and even the dead and get instant results, when God's people are unified and are in a place where it's not I but Christ, you're going to see those kind of things again. You're going to see Christ multiplied in his saints until, brother, when there's a problem, those coming in by the drawers, when they've got problems, lay their hands on them, and there's going to be healing. And I tell you, there is going to be mobs of people again seeking for relief, seeking for healing of the body and the soul and the spirits. And God's people are going to be available to meet those needs when they come in. This is the reason, all of this is the reason that I am trying so hard to build a church that's got ability. So when the latter rain falls, God's got something to work with. So many churches, their vision is nothing more than go to church on Sunday. Nothing more than hold the fort until he comes. They're not trying to build anything significant. Just fellowship and have fun and love one another, but they're not trying to really build people who know the word, can witness, can counsel, can handle all these. But what's going to happen when they come in by the droves? There are ministers today, lots of them. I've heard this dozens of times. People go to the minister with a question and say, well, what about so-and-so? And he'll say, well, just pray about it. They don't know, and so tell them to pray about it. They come, they've been praying about it. They came to you, asked you for an answer, and they go away without an answer. They go for years without answers. They don't have answers. I've heard that many times. We're going to have answers. And people can find answers. You're going to find people coming in. Unbroken fellowship with God. Restoration of all things. Unbroken fellowship. You know, right now, though, sin breaks fellowship with God. Now, true, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But there's forever trying to renew fellowships. You know, in marriage, when there's constant broken fellowships and constant renewings, it just isn't the same as when there's unbroken fellowship. And so also in the body of Christ. When we can have unbroken fellowship with God, my, it's going to be wonderful. Won't be dipping in and out of the Spirit, but be able to walk in that fellowship with God in the Spirit. will receive God's help and protection, miracle power at that time, because there's going to be a need for it. Talk about that just a little bit later. In the growth, we talked about the floors being full of wheat. Well, when the saints come in, there's going to be a need to put them someplace. But there's going to be money freely given. You know, things are going to get bad in days to come. But people are going to find out when they're spiritual and the ladder lane is falling, everything is souls. You won't care what color your house is anymore. You won't care what shape your lawn is. You get to a place where you isn't long left and the world's getting so bad and the pressures are so great that you want to spend all your time and all your money and all your effort you'll put in for souls until Jesus comes. The collapse of the nation is going to bring an inrush of souls. We may see a collapse of this nation before this is all over. If we don't, we'll see a change of the nation. Now, I'll tell you one thing. You're not going to see any church contests. There won't be any Reds against the Blues and the Cowboys against the Indians, and those that bring in the most people will get a dinner by the other people. There won't be any programs. There won't be any think tanks. The Spirit of God will be leading God's people. I expect to see that there will be hundreds of mission teams in that hour. And there's going to be hundreds of ministers and teachers. I'm talking about this body now. I honestly expect, and I don't feel I have delusions of grandeur, I feel the day is coming. If we still have and can have freedom, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And while we can, I feel that we haven't begun to see the size that this place is going to be. And I'm not hunting for size, that's not the point. But I feel this is going to be an inrush of souls that is going to result in, you see, well, isn't there going to be, won't that mean hundreds of churches and divided churches? Yes, thousands. I think we're going to have thousands of churches across the nation one day. I think what will happen is there is going to be, I'm believing God for a latter rain. I'm not talking about former rain now. And if you're looking at the latter rain by looking at the former rain and say, I don't see how that could be, then you're like the person who in Samaria, when they had a great famine in the land, and God said that he was going to tomorrow the price of barley and wheat is going to be really low. And there was a super famine. They paid enormous prices for a cab of dove's dung and for an ass's head. And there's not much meat to shave off of one of those. And one man said, if God would open up windows in heaven, could this thing be? And the prophet said, because you have doubted the word of the Lord, you're going to live to see this, but you're not going to live to eat of it. And the next day, there was such a rush of feet to get to the food at those low prices that he was trampled on. He lived to see it, but he didn't eat it because he wouldn't obey. He wouldn't believe God. I'm going to tell you, God has told us something about a harvest deluge. And by the harvest deluge, he doesn't mean the sprinkling rains upon the seed. It's going to come, my brother. And if you know anything about a mighty move of God, and we have never seen a mighty move of God in the earth, really mighty, if you know anything about the move of God and know what it causes, you'll be able to multiply that and look at it and see you've got something pretty fantastic. And then you see a nation in trouble. And you see the floors full of wheat. There is going to be a rush in, but people are going to freely give of the money. And I tell you, I expect to see hundreds of ministers and teachers, many, many dozens of elders, thousands of counselors, but not for our own body, for the new ones coming into the body. For the new ones coming in, thousands to teach and to counsel them and to help them. Everyone will be busy. Everyone will be busy. Everyone will have a part. It'll be an absolute imperative. Everybody will need. And see, it won't be difficult because God's Spirit will be there. You'll have an anxiety and an anxiousness to be used of God, and you'll know things of God. You'll be tied in. And there'll be prophetic ministries and apostolic ministries and very large radio and television and literature ministries. In that hour, there was going to be a fantastic short ministry. Short. It's going to be short. It's going to be brief. I suspect that in the home church, that there'll be continual services. There'll be so many people, you couldn't get them all in the building.
Like that brother in Seoul. You know, how many know that church over in Seoul? That church has, what, 130,000 or something people? Has an enormous amount of people, 80,000, 130,000 or something, a fantastic amount of people. They can't get them all in the building. They're going to enlarge the building. But they've got hundreds and hundreds of cells and groups out there helping. Now, what they've got is not a perfect church situation. And they've got a lot of problems because of it. But it's the only way they can go. But the point is, you see, they're in Korea, North Korea. And they don't know when the communists are going to come down across that northern border again. The communists have been there once. They don't have a lot of competing churches. They've got one church there that's moving for God. And the people are hungry. The ones that are hungry are running into it. They don't have any place to put them. And I suspect that we'll... thousands of, many hundreds of groups out here that will be teaching new ones coming in. And with one faith and maturity, you won't have to worry about them. And right now they've got a lot of problems over there, but that's the best thing they can do, and they're doing well. But there's bound to be a lot of problems anytime you've got a lot of spiritually immature and unknowledgeable people trying to teach a lot of other people. But at that hour, we won't have that problem. And there will be many, many healing teams and much evangelism. There's going to be a great evangelistic effort. One last effort. You see, the very Spirit of God, which wants to give you power to witness, is going to have His people witness. There's going to be a last day witnessing on the earth like the world has never seen. And I think this is going to break the back, or I should say the head, of the world government at that time. The scripture talks about the head of the beast, the last head, the last world government, having a death blow. And if you look at the time element in Revelation 13, you'll see it falls right after the birth of the man-child. Now you have to ask yourself the question, why will a world government with the power that this has in the making and all the effort behind it that's been building for so long and got everything so solidified, what will cause the head to go under as though to death? It's a death wound. It's a wound because it's not permanent. And the only thing I can see, and it fits perfectly, is the people of the nation are going to be scared and panicky, a lot of them. And when they see God in a way the world has never seen it before, brother, they're going to run into it. They are not going to be open for the mark of the beast. They are not going to be open for that type of thing. It was just like in 1734 in Northampton, Jonathan Edwards got up among a half-covenant people and preached a sermon of sinners in the hands of an angry God that started a revival. And Whitfield came over from England and helped him with it. And it wasn't long, and there was a mighty revival in the colonies. About that time, the Jacobin Club, which fostered the Hundred Years' Revolution and war in France, and they were the start of the communist movement coming in from Germany and then from there into Russia after going to France. They came over to cause that kind of infidelism in this nation. They hit it on the wave of that revival and nobody was interested. They went back and without effect because of that. Now, in 1800, the revival had cooled off enough that they found all kinds of seeds in this country. And at Yale University, it was more common. They were ridiculing Christian clubs, and there weren't so many of them. And it was very common to adopt names of French intellectual atheists, like Rousseau and Voltaire and so forth. But at that time, Dwight Edwards, the grandson of Jonathan Edwards, challenged the students. And the short story is that they all wrote on the fallibility of the Bible, and he got up and tore their arguments to pieces and brought the Word of God and brought such a spiritual revival that Christian clubs grew everywhere and it became very unpopular to have these infidel clubs. It changed the whole climate and brought and started the revival of the 1800s. Now, when the man child comes loose with something a lot more than what they had, and they weren't even baptized in the Holy Ghost, my brother is going to have the same effect. The same effect. But I think what's going to happen is this. I believe that we are going to see a great, enormous public ministry. And I believe with great strength, and it's going to hurt the one worlders so badly. They are going to regroup and gather their strength to smash this man-child. This big dragon is going to be out there to devour this man-child. And he's going to do his best to devour it. But when it comes out, it's going to stick the sword of truth right in his head. And when he snaps, you'll catch a sword. A sword of truth of God's word. Instead of the man-child. He lies before the man-child to devour it, you know. And shortly after, the man-child is caught up. And then the death wound is revived. And I think what's going to happen is we are going to live, if I don't miss my guess, and there's some educated guessing here, that we are going to see some enormous demonic battles. The devils are going to fight with fury when they see the church come to a place like it's going to come. And we're going to see fantastic victories. There's going to be a lot of leaping and dancing on the other side of the Red Sea. We're going to see myriads of people in other lands set free from the sicknesses and the demons. We're going to see great contests, I believe, with the government. And we're going to have great victories. We're going to have great contests with gangs. And again, we're going to see God's help and victories. I can tell you many, many cases even at this stage of the game. But at that time, it's going to be something to behold. I believe we're going to see communism and Mormonism and so forth lose its glitter when we see the man-child across the world, across this world, full of the power and spirit. There's going to be a harlot church, either anti-Christ spirit. I think all these off-to-the-left churches are going to completely fall away. I think there's going to be, everybody will be swept into this harlot. There's going to be an anti-Christ spirit or an all-for-Christ spirit. And we're going to see some job discriminations. And there's going to be a lot of, I think we're going to get into financial problems. This government's going to work with fury. All the liberals are going to work with fury to down us. And we're going to be a strong threat to them. And we're going to hinder until out of the midst we'd be suddenly gone, the scripture says. But I think it may result in some shearing again. We may find out that we're living several families to a house. We may end up with a lower standard of living as this thing progresses. You know what that's going to do? It's going to bring you to a place where only Jesus matters. Some may go to jail, but God knows how to deliver Peter and Paul from jail. He can take care of and Silas. He can take care of his people. There's going to be a loss of liberty. I believe that we're going to hurt the devil so badly that there's going to be a loss of liberty. There's going to be a furious fight. The church may go underground. Before it's all over, I suspect the church will be underground. I suspect you will not be able to witness anymore in this nation. And about the time that they get ready to shed the blood of the saints in this country, and they will, I believe then that there shall be a harpazo, as it says in Greek, a snatching up out of the midst. When God's people are ready for the slaughter, I think the church is going to go right down to the blade of the sword. But I think there's going to be a last day move of God to give every last soul opportunity to know the word and to hear it. And those that will come, will come. There will be a last opportunity to bring guests into the wedding. We're going out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in at the house, that the rooms may be full of the guests at the wedding. And then the bride is going, and the guests will remain until God takes them home. As we see in Revelation 13:8, and also chapter 6, and also chapter 11. Now, I think we're going to see a body ministry in which there is absolute clear-cut leadings. I mean, there won't be any confusion in your mind, is this of the Lord or not? I think we'll be plugged into a place that everything will be really clear-cut. I think that we'll be in a place where God will move upon the Spirit. Nothing is done with anticipation ahead of time. It'll be spontaneous move of the Spirit. No one will want to go home. it'll be an oasis in a desert. There'll be a renewal of strength at every service. I think that at the home church, because of the crowds, there'll be services around the clock all the time. People will come and they will go, and people will minister, and you won't have to worry about things being out of control when the pastor's gone. There will be, we've got good ministers now, but at that time, I think we will find that we're speaking the same things, where people will be mature. There will be ministries that will be marvelous indeed. There will be great choirs singing in the Spirit. I believe God will move upon His people to sing as the angels of heaven. They'll sing heavenly choirs in beautiful harmonies. People will be singing the testimonies and the glory of God in tongues and interpretation and singing prophecies unto the Lord and love songs unto Him. Singing prophetic words of the Lord. I think we're going to see that every need will be met at every assembly. There'll be great anointings. Miracle power will be there. And people coming in are sick and afflicted will be delivered. I believe they'll be contesting by demons in the services. And God will show them up, as He did to William Branham when that demon-possessed man contested Him at the pulpit. I think that we're going to see God give songs in the Spirit in English. We've already seen some of this. And they'll be singing for the words out of in English, praising God, born by the Spirit, like extemporaneous speaking, except extemporaneous singing. We've already have some of that. I think they'll be dancing in the Spirit without pretense. And right when people are standing, not coming up to make any show, the people will just be so full of the glory of the Lord, they'll just dance anywhere they can and just jump for joy. Praise God and magnify His name. I think that the services will run late into the night. People will be lost in the glory of God. And the glory of the Lord is the most marvelous thing there is. There's nothing more wonderful than being in the presence of God. And people are not going to want to go home. I remember in my day, in the former reign Pentecost, it fostered a book called Revival Begins After Midnight. Because of the joys of the Lord and the glories that people found that once they got out of themselves and worked themselves through and couldn't pray anymore and gave up and the Spirit of the Lord just came down and just waited on the Lord and ministered, then they got the second wind, as it were, and they would just go on by the hour and never want to quit. There's going to be a rush for testimonies. You won't be able to hold the people. Everybody's going to have so many testimonies. I mean, testimonies will go on for ages, but nobody will care. They'll be anointed. They'll be good. They'll be wonderful. There'll be few admonitions. People won't need it. There'll be very little counseling of the main body stem, but there'll be a lot of need for counselors for those coming in. There'll be many spontaneous sermons by many people. I think we'll lose track of time and care less at that time and at that hour because God's Spirit will be here. The latter rain is God coming down to fill the thirsty mouths that are open unto Him. It's going to be a wonderful time. It's going to come. It definitely is going to come. God has said it, and His word cannot be broken. It shouldn't be an awfully long time from now. And it won't be something that you've got to get good enough for or worked up. It's just going to fall. When it falls, the people are going to be in different positions. Some will be very mature, very capable. Some will be brand new converts, and there'll be every stage in between. But it'll have a wonderful effect. People will grow up fast under the Spirit of God. You grow up fast. And the need will be so great for field commissions that there'll be people going out in the ministry by the droves. Coming back and visiting and going out and so forth. I think we'll find out at that time there'll be those who are prepared that God will be able to use mightily. And there'll be those watching. In the latter rain revival of 1949, I was in Bible college. I was not able to participate in that revival in any way. The pastor had me come up and sit on the platform with all the other ministers. And I was just when I was in Bible college. I never did really know why. They were men of apostolic commissions and so forth. And I didn't do anything. But in the next one, I'm going to be prepared to do some things. And some of you are going to be prepared to do some things. some of you may drink it in, but not be able to take the oversight thereof. But I see the need as being so great that God wants every single one possible to be in a position to be able to help those that are coming in that hour. Because you not only have to get them in, you have to grow them up. You have to help them, because there'll be great difficulties in knowing what to do with their situation. Can't get a job because they're Christians and being discriminated against, and unless they do this, why, they can't stick on the job. And there's going to be a lot of need for counseling and for help, for prayer. There's going to be, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have to believe God in that day. And when we believe Him, because we'll be out in the limb, He's going to come through. And we're going to see the power that there really is in Jesus Christ. We're going to see that God is true and can do all things, and will meet those who will put their trust and faith in Him. We're going to see miracle power. It's not going to be without its difficulties. Like in the days of Paul, there were stones as well as converts. He said, there's a great and effectual door open to me, and there are many adversaries. There is going to be many adversaries. There are going to be many hard days, but there will be blessed days. Like in early Pentecost in this country, there were some many hard days. You know what they did to Pentecost in this country? This is a matter of record. In the 20th century America, in case you don't know this and haven't done enough reading, in 20th century America, Christian churches, now I mean Nazarene, Presbyterian, Baptist, and so forth, I don't mean wholesale, but they burned gospel tents when people were sitting in them. They tarred and feathered the come-outers who were Pentecostals and spoke in tongues. They put them in insane asylums. They said they were insane. And the judge says, you're right, they're insane. Because he was one of that pack who felt the same way. And locked up Holy Ghost-filled men in insane asylums. Beat them up and their children. In 20th century America, Christians who said that's of the devil, so what do? They act like the devil. That's the same thing the Catholic Church did in the Middle Ages. They said those Protestants are the devil, so they acted like the devil and tortured them. I'll tell you something. The Spirit of God does not really act that way. He doesn't tear up. Jesus didn't go about persecuting those that didn't believe. And Paul didn't either after he was converted. So there's going to be rough days, but they're going to be marvelous days, because we're going to know how to pray. We're going to be willing to give anything and everything to pray, to work for God. It's going to be the only thing worth anything. And then Jesus says the church is going to be, you know, bowed over, but then He tells it to unbow itself and look up. And we'll be able to unbow ourselves. When the latter rain comes, the church is going to unbow itself and look up, for the redemption draweth nigh. This is what is in front of you. Now the question is, what are you going to do to be prepared that when God comes in a deluge, that you can be used mightily of God in the last days? Do you know a lot of you think that you can't be used, and you can? I said when I was in my first year of Bible college, I said, I'll never be a preacher. I know God's called me to teach, but I thought I could never preach. Some still think I can't. But here I am. Good, bad, or indifferent, I'm preaching. I never thought that God would ever call me to be a pastor. A lot of you are sure God will never call you to what He's going to call you to. A lot of you are going to find yourself in ministries that you never dreamed you would ever be in. Some of you say, I am too old. Do you know what happened in the Latter Rain Revival and even afterwards? There were men even in their 80s. I gave their heart to God, were filled with the Spirit, and went out into the ministry. I'm thinking of a missionary in China. He reached 65 years old, and he's supposed to retire according to the Assemblies of God. And they wrote him and said, come on home and retire. You know, you get too old for the field. And he wanted to stay in the field. And they said, you die out there, and you know, we can't get you home. You die out there, and you're this. And he said, brother, he wrote him and said, it's just as close to heaven from China as it is in the United States. He wanted to work till he died. Why not? Why not work for Jesus till you die? Why be put on the shelf? I'll tell you, Don't limit God. Don't decide God can't use you. You know, we got people that come into this church, and they don't look like much. But when they finish Bible college, and God works on them for 6-7 years, brother, I mean, they're mighty teachers of God and preachers of the Word. You'll be surprised. We've got people that came in here, they knew less than nothing. Minds blown on drugs. And a number of years later, were mighty in the Word and eloquent in the Spirit. God is going to do wonderful things. It's His promise, and the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house, saith the Lord. And we are living in the greatest days the world has ever seen. I close my message by saying this. You see, God started out when He created Adam to have a people that would, and was made in His image, that would grow into His likeness. The devil ruined the whole thing. Through Jesus Christ, He started anew. And the church was doing well when the devil ruined it again and went into the dark ages. Started again at the Reformation period. And there's been a climb ever since. Up and down, but a climb. And in the last hour, God is going to have His plan completed. And His plan is to have saints that are like Him. And so we are living in the day of the culmination of the ages and of Bible prophecies. Days that the world looked forward to from the beginning, the time that God looked forward to, the time that the angels looked forward to. That the whole reason and purpose of man is going to be realized in the last days in the man-child company. I urge you to get the vision and to pay the price and to get ready so that God can use you in that hour.